Father, you tell us in your word that you desire all men to be saved. That's your inclination. That's your goal. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us that we may go, as it says in Matthew 28, boldly into all the world and proclaim the good news. That we would offer to people the hope of forgiveness of sin. I pray that, Father, you would help us in our community with people that we know, people who are our neighbors, that we may be willing and bold to share with them who you are and what you've done. Father, I pray as well that you would help us as we support missionaries who are around the world, who are doing this very work in various places. That, Father, we would not only give financially to their needs, but that we would remember to uphold them in prayer, that you would give fruit to their labor among the people that they labor, that you would save the lost. Lord, we do pray for those in authority. I think of our new governor in this state, Governor Gordon. Lord, I don't know the state of his soul. We pray that if he doesn't know you, you would save him. Father, we pray that he would govern wisely and justly, that he would uphold righteousness, that, Father, he would set a tone in our state towards things that are right. Lord, we think of our senator, Dan Dockstetter, those that represent us, Evan Simpson and Mark Roscoe, that, Lord, you would bless them, that you would work in their hearts as well. For our national leaders, we think of our president. Lord, it's hard for us to imagine the pressure that he must fall under, and his wife and his children. And Father, we just pray that you would just minister your grace to them. Lord, our vice president, we thank you that he is a godly man who is planted in that place. And I just pray that, Father, you would give to him wisdom and strength. Lord, as well as the leaders from our state and our local government, we pray for them. Lord, we do pray that you would allow us to lead a quiet and peaceable life, that you would continue to prosper this nation. Lord, we don't deserve it. We have, in so many ways, walked away from your word and from who you are. And Father, I pray that you would work in our midst and in other churches, that you would send revival to us, and that from us there would spill out reformation in our land. And Lord, we lift these things before you. Would you pray for your people, Israel? Lord, we know that they're just seemingly continually under the thumb of the evil one. Father, may we stand with them as a nation. May we be their friend. Forgive us for times when we have not been. And Father, in a deeper way, we pray that you would send forth a spirit of supplication and grace in their hearts, that they would look upon the one whom they have pierced as well as us, and they would turn and be saved. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're studying prayer. And I hope as we sang together this morning, your heart entered into a time of prayer. Worship to the Lord for all that he has done for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we talk about the priority and the practice of prayer. We're building on what we talked about last week as we talked about this section that we are going into where the Apostle Paul is dealing with church order. And in this chapter specifically, he is dealing with corporate worship. And he talks about the priority of prayer. He talks about the practice of prayer. And then he talks about the purpose of prayer. And we're kind of going back into those things this morning in a little bit deeper fashion than we went last week, kind of building on where we were last week. And next week, we'll finish up these first seven verses and then move into chapter 8 the following week. Let's look at them together. Let's just read them together. Follow along as I read them. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. We're told here, therefore, I urge you, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. For this, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. And I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. So we begin this morning. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, you tell us here that you are God, our Savior, and you desire all men to be saved. You gave yourself a ransom. There's one mediator. Lord Jesus, as we sang to you this morning, we're reminded of that role that you performed for us, that you are a great high priest, that you represent us before your Father, that your Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, that you are praying for us. Father, may we be people of prayer. Father, forgive us that many times we place priority on other things. We're busy people, and we have much that is going on, and because of that, Father, we neglect prayer. Forgive us. Lord, I pray, I ask that, Father, you would work in our midst today. Father, there's nothing that can be accomplished in anybody's life or my life apart from your Spirit. We give this time to the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think it's important that as we begin, we realize, you know, sometimes we talk about our failure to pray, and I have to put myself at the top of the list that I don't pray like I should. Somehow, though, we relegate that to like just a weakness or whatever, and we forget and we don't realize that our prayerlessness is really a sin, isn't it? It's a sin. You know, there's various ways that we sin. We sometimes sin by what we do. We have sins of commission. Heard the phrase, where we actively engage in something that is sinful. And sometimes we sin by way of omission. Whoever knows what is right to do, it says in the book of James, and does not do it, to him it is sin. I think it's really interesting. I was reading this week. I can't remember where I read it, but he was referring to Matthew 25. And in Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats are separated before the Lord. And in that parable that Jesus tells, when the sheep are set apart and the goats are set apart, the king pronounces on them a blessing or a cursing based on what they had done. And what's interesting, when the goats are separated and they're going to go into eternal judgment for their sins, the sins that are in the list are not sins of commission. They are sins of omission. He doesn't say, you know, they don't say, why are we going to hell? Because you were an adulterer. He says, no, because when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I didn't have anything to wear, you didn't clothe me. Sins of omission. And I think it's just so important, and this isn't even in my notes, but that we just really realize our failure to pray is not just a weakness. It is sin. We need to look at it that way. And I'm preaching to me. Let's think for a minute about the power of prayer this morning. Think with me about the power of prayer. I once heard a phrase, I think it's a good phrase. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is holding or laying hold of his willingness. When we pray, when we come to God, when we come to our Father, when we come to him with our needs, it's not like we're overcoming God's resistance to what we desire or what we need. Rather, it is us simply laying hold of his willingness to meet our need. Have you ever heard the little phrase, prayer changes things? Prayer changes things. You know, actually, that's not true. Prayer doesn't change anything. God changes things in answer to prayer. It's very important we think about that. Prayer doesn't change anything. But God, the Almighty God, does change things in answer to prayer. And that's a little bit, that's a fine difference in those phrases, but I think it's a very important one. Because I think in our world today, there's a lot of people that just believe in prayer generically. And it's kind of like this thing. You know, if we all could get together and we all sang Kumbaya and we all held our hands and now we didn't have candlelight services, we just simply turned on our cell phones to flashlight mode, you know, and we just all, we build up this in this candlelight vigil. We kind of drummed up a bunch of positive energy, that positive energy would somehow change the world. It would save the planet. Maybe it would even stop climate change. Who knows? Prayer doesn't change anything. Go ask the prophets of Baal. They took all day dancing around their altar, praying to their God. They even cut themselves. They implored him, do something, and nothing happened. Elijah just steps up, and in a very short prayer, he says, God, vindicate your word, fire falls. My friend, the power isn't in prayer. The power is in who we pray to. It is very important we understand that. It is very important we realize that prayer is powerful because our God is powerful and it is him that is at work in it. This is no more evident than in something like speaking about salvation. You know, sometimes people wonder, you know, does God do miracles today? God saved me, that's a miracle. God saved you, that's a miracle. The new birth is a miracle. Let's think about it this way. When someone preaches, when we go and share the gospel, when we witness to somebody, we are not communicating with people that are like drowning spiritually, and if we can just throw them the life raft, they'll be saved. That's not the picture in Scripture. The picture is this. We are dead in trespasses and sins. Mark Dever said it this way. When we preach to the graveyard. It's like the prophecy in the book of Ezekiel, when the prophet is told to preach to the valley of dry bones. And he stands up and begins to proclaim. And all of a sudden there's a rattling and the bones are coming a bone to bone. And all of a sudden there is an army that is standing on and yet there's no life in it. And so he says, prophesy to the wind. And all of a sudden the spirit enters in and they become alive. Let us realize something. When we are talking about the salvation of an eternal soul, it cannot come into existence by any manipulation on our part or anything we can do. It is all the glory to God in answer to prayer. And that's why he says here, God desires all men to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so he says, pray for everyone. Pray. We cannot do this. We cannot accomplish it. We are called to a work that none of us can do. It can only be done by God in answer to prayer. And so when we think about the power of prayer, we need to realize that anything that happens spiritually happens because God is at work in answer to prayer. We love our kids. You love your kids. Some of you have little kids. They've come into your home. They've come into your life. God's given them to you. And you long for them to come to a place of salvation. I remember when my kids accepted the Lord. And that was an answer to my prayer. Are you praying for your kids?
Are we praying for those that we know? John Piper, I read something he said this week in a journal. He said, the church has always cared about suffering. And then he said this, the church has always cared about suffering, especially eternal suffering. It's important to clothe those who have no clothes. It's important to feed the hungry. These are works of social justice that were important to the church and have always been important to the church. It's important we stand up for the life of the unborn. It's important we stand for things that matter now that bring suffering into people's lives. But my friend, doubly important, the work of the church is we are here to alleviate eternal suffering. And the only way that happens is we introduce people to Jesus Christ and we do so in dependence on God in prayer. Apart from that, we may as well go to the races. The practice of prayer. Let's consider the practice of prayer this morning. And I want us to consider a specific case as outlined in James 5. Would you go with me to James 5? James 5. We're talking about intercession and supplication. Remember, he says, first of all, pray. And he tells us that that looks like four different things. It looks like supplication and prayer and intercession and giving of thanks. And when we think about what is being spoken of in James chapter 5, I think it is without a doubt that we are talking about intercession. We're talking about supplication too, because that is the word in verse 17 when it says he prayed earnestly. Speaks of the intensity of our prayer. There when Elijah is praying concerning the famine in the land. I want us just to consider for a minute a specific situation as outlined for us in James 5. Something that we are to pray for. We spent 2 months on this in the deacon board. Kicking things around. We had a great time of just digging into the text a little bit and thinking about some of these things and how they relate to us in the church, how they relate to us as leadership in the church and what we need to be doing. And so as a result of that, I want us to think about these verses this morning for a few minutes as a part of what we're doing in 1 Timothy 2, because we are talking about church order. We are talking about the practice of the church as it relates to the needs of the saints. So let's look again at the verses. He says in James chapter 5, is any of you suffering? Let him pray. That's an interesting word. He doesn't use the word sick there. He just talks about suffering. It's a generic word. He says when you're going through tough times, pray about it. You know, there's some things that we just pray for ourselves. There's sometimes when someone gets sick. There's sometimes when there's a suffering in your life. It just is in your prayer life. Doesn't go any further than that. Not that we don't share those things with other people, but this is not a need that is elevated to the same sense as what we see later in the text. And then he says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Isn't it true? If you're feeling down, I think it works as well. Because if you begin to sing, then you begin to feel what? More cheerful. But is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let this one call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Though he has committed sins, that's really the sense of that word. I'll deal with that in a minute. He will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The rest of the verses were read. We're not going to study them as much this morning, so let's just consider some things here. When I read a text like that, there are all kinds of questions bouncing around in my head. I don't know about you. I hope you ask questions of the Scripture. I think that's how we learn a lot of times. And when I read that, there's all kinds of questions that bounce around in my head. You know, is what he talking about here, is this kind of like the Roman Catholic sacrament of extreme unction? Is this a ceremonial anointing? What is the oil? Is it ceremonial? Is it medicinal? Some people argue that it's medicinal. We live in a day when that's kind of being resurrected again with essential oils, right? And people are using oils more routinely in a medicinal way. Is that what he's talking about here? Is he telling us as believers that we should seek out spiritual help as well as medicinal help by those who can offer us help physically? Don't just do the one, do them both. Is that what he means here? How about this question? Let's say somebody is anointed with oil and the illness persists. Should he be anointed again? Or is this just a one-time thing, kind of like baptism? What does he mean by this? Or, let's say he's been anointed with oil and healing does not occur. I've seen many people anointed with oil that were not healed physically. So if healing does not occur, what is the breakdown? Is it because of a lack of faith? Is it because there's a presence of sin? Why did the anointing of oil not cause the healing? What is going on here? I think we have to think deeply about this text. We have to think deeply about it in relationship to other passages in the Scripture. And, you know, this isn't just an exegetical study of this passage, so we're going to do it quickly because I have other things to say today. But let's think about something. There are unanswered questions. I've got a bunch of commentaries, and I've got a bunch of resources online, and I've read a ton of stuff on this, and I had people all over the place. There was not a consensus view. So there are unanswered questions. What do we always do? We focus on the unanswered question. And then what do? We miss the main point. Okay? So let's just think, what is the main point? What is he telling us in this passage? What is he want us? What is there no doubt about? Seven times he says, if you are sick, do what? Pray. I'd say that's the main point. Okay, now we can quibble with other believers or we can have some doubt about certain things in the text, but the main point would be this. Okay, here's the point. If a believer is unwell, and I think this Greek word here, astheneo, is pretty broad. It's not talking about physical illness. Let's use it broadly, unwell. If a believer is unwell, he is to call for his shepherds to pray for him. That's the point. Okay? That is the main point. So, what is the point here? When you are sick, when you are unwell, when you fit into this category, he is saying the believer has a responsibility. What is the believer's responsibility? No, not just pray, but do what? Call. Now, that's easy for us today because we have texts and phones and every other way. They didn't necessarily have that. We do. What is he saying there? Call. Now, there'd be another question that could come up. What if you are so sick that you can't call? Does power of attorney work here? Okay, obviously it does, right? If I'm so sick and I can't call for somebody to come pray for me, I'm going to expect my wife's going to call or my children are going to call. But the point is this. If you want someone to pray with you, call. There's a responsibility there. In other words, people don't necessarily read your mind. People are not necessarily going to do something unless you first initiate the action of asking. Okay? Because there's kind of a sensitivity to people on this, right? Not that we don't pray for each other all the time, but when we're talking about something like this, he is saying, we have a responsibility. The responsibility I have is to initiate by calling, okay? What is the responsibility of the shepherd then? To come and pray. To come and pray. So the main point of the passage is, when you fit into this category, the believer has the responsibility to call. When I was very ill and I wanted the deacons to anoint me with oil, I told them I wanted them to do it. Okay? I called. I said, I want this. And I would just say to you, we have a responsibility here. Okay? So the deacon board, myself and Matt as pastors want to just say something to you. We want you to do this. When you have a need, I don't care if it's, you know, you have a physical need, maybe it's a spiritual need, a deep spiritual need, and you need someone to pray with you, we want you to call. Okay, so that's just something I want to make sure that we express clearly. What about the oil? What about the oil here? Now there again, this is not as clear, and there's going to be a difference of opinion, but I'm going to land a certain way on it, and I'm going to explain to you what I believe the oil is and what it does and why it's here. You may disagree with me. That's okay. Let's still stay with the main point. Okay? Pray. What about the oil? God often gives tangible, visible signs to convey a spiritual reality, doesn't he? We have a baptismal up there. It's a stock tank. It's nothing special. You know, it was bought at the feed store in Thane. And it just gets filled with water out of the well. It's not holy water. Nobody stands over it and blesses it. It's just water. But is it just water? You see, that water is a visible, tangible sign of my cleansing from sin as I confess Christ and I am identified with Him. God has given me a visible sign of a spiritual reality. Think with me of grape juice, wine, and bread. You know, it's just whatever brand of grape juice gets bought that month. Maybe it's generic, maybe it's not. It's just juice, isn't it? Cindy makes bread. It's unleavened bread. It's just bread. But is it just bread? Is it just juice? You see, there are elements, there are tangible, visible symbols of something that is happening spiritual. It's something I can look at, I can touch, I can hang my hat on and say, wow, God is doing something here. Same with the oil. It's a visible, tangible sign. What is it a visible, tangible sign of? Some people would point to the Holy Spirit. Many times in the Scripture, the Spirit is pictured as oil, and obviously that would be in it. But if we would probe a little bit deeper, I think that we would see that any time somebody is set apart unto God, he is consecrated, he is anointed with oil. So when the priest is consecrated, he is anointed with oil. When the prophet, the king, when they are set apart to God into a function of consecration unto him, they are anointed with oil. And here's what I think is going on here. When you are anointed with oil, this really gets down to the rub of the passage. The oil's not going to heal you, right? It's not some blend of essential oil that's just going to take care of your latest problem. It's not that. What is it? It is an act of consecration. In other words, I think what's happening here is when I ask someone to anoint me with oil, it may be God's will to heal me, and it may not. And I am saying, God, I am yours. I am set apart to you for whatever your will is. I think that's what's happening here. So I'm saying, thy will be done. Lord, if this illness is going to bring about my physical death, and you are glorified by it, I'm good with that. If you want to heal me of this, I'm good with that. But in each and every case, what I'm saying is this, thy will be done, be glorified in me. I think that this illness is from you. It's not by chance. It's from you, that you can be glorified by it, and I want you to glorify yourself through me. Okay, so if you call for somebody to anoint you with oil, I think what we really need to do is sit down and think about, why am I doing it? Is it just because I want to get better? Is it just because I'm tired of being sick? I don't think that's what he means here. I think what he means is this. I am saying in a very specific way, I am going through suffering and I am sick, but Lord, I want you to be glorified, whatever your will is, as you take me down this road. And I think that you got to take all of the passages of Scripture and fit that together when we think about prayer. That prayer is not just a, you know, kind of a trump card that lets us get what we want. So, I want to look at verse 15 for a minute. And I want to just deal with something here, too, that I think is interesting. Verse 15 and 16. I didn't used to think this way, but this is how I really think this passage is lending itself. I think that there's various cases that are being spoken of in this passage. And I want you to notice with me verse 15. Okay, he's anointed with oil, and the prayer of faith will, does it say, heal the sick? What does it say? What's the word?
Save.
The prayer of faith will save the sick. And then he goes on, and the Lord will, what? Raise him up. And even though, and the word there, if, is not the Greek word which means like, I don't know, like something that's not known for sure. Like, you know, if the Minnesota Vikings ever win the Super Bowl, that would be a miracle. Okay? That's an, it's an if. It's not that kind of if. This if is a Greek word which means even though. For instance, it's used in John 13 when Jesus says, if you know these things, you're happy if you do them. Did the disciples know these things? Yes, they did. He had just told them these things. So Jesus is saying what? Since you know these things, you are happy if you do them. Now, that's what he's saying here. Though, or since he has committed sins, what does he say? They will be forgiven him. Now, here's what I think he's getting at in this text. I think verse 15 is speaking more of a ministry to the dying than it is speaking of a prayer that somebody would be healed. Now, you may disagree with me on this, but I want you to consider it. By the way, this is the more traditional view that comes out of Roman Catholicism. That is why they practice extreme unction. But I think what he's saying here is this. When someone is close to death and they are ill, and they call for the elders to anoint them with oil. I've seen many people on deathbed anointed with oil. I haven't seen one. Not one. I'm not saying it never happens, because I've heard cases of some that were healed in that situation. Most every time I've seen someone on a deathbed anointed with oil, they weren't healed. What's going on there? This is what I think is going on. I think the ministry of the elders there is to come to the dying person and to remind them of something. And it's this. You've committed sins. And you're dying. And your body's going to go down in the grave. But it's not staying there. The Lord will raise you up. You will be saved. You are dying, but you will be saved. I've been in a lot of deathbeds. I've seen some that were very serene. I've seen some that were like Martin Luther's. He was wrestling with the devil from the start of his life till when he went out. Okay? You know, I can even think, and I'll be a little bit, transparent here. When I was very, very ill, and didn't know sometimes whether I was going to make it through certain things, I was very ill. And at those times, I'll tell you this, it's not just going to be kumbaya in your soul. I'll warn you in advance. It is going to be spiritual war. And you will be reminded of your sins by the devil. That's why that great song we sang this morning, we have a great high priest, and when Satan tempts me to despair, okay? When you are close to death, if you are conscious, you will not only be thinking about Jesus coming to get you, you will be remembering your sin. My brother Simon came and visited me when I was bad once. And he sat down with me and he went to Psalm 130. I think Matt's preaching from that this morning in the church where he is. When he says this, he says, if you marked iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness of sin. I remember my brother sharing that verse with me. And I was going through some spiritual assaults. Now, what I'm saying here is this.
When death is coming, you have a responsibility to have someone call for the elders to come and to support you as you go to glory, to pray with you, to remind you that though you have committed sins, though you are guilty, though I deserve to go to hell, there is one who has died. His name is Jesus Christ. He gave his life a ransom. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He died for all. And to point us to Jesus so that as you go through the river, like John the Bunyan. Have you ever had John the Bunyans on your toes? Okay. Like John Bunyan in the Pilgrim's Progress when the Christian is going through the river and he's like, he's drowning and yet his friend is with him and he says, I have found the bottom and it is good. I need someone to help me with my bunions, right? You see, what I want us to see here is you and I are in this thing together. And when Satan can get us off by ourselves, he can work havoc on us. But the Lord has brought people into your life who will support you from coming in to going out, right? We're all going out sometime. And you may get killed in a car accident, and maybe, you know, just absent from the body, present with the Lord, but you may not. You may suffer for some time in a hospital bed, and you may struggle. And I think this is what he is getting at in this passage. Though he has committed sins, the Lord will save him, and the Lord will raise up this body. Okay, so I think he is talking about the church has a responsibility to perform a robust ministry to the dying. It is at the edge of eternity that we most need to be reminded of grace and justification. I'll never forget a dear saint. I won't mention her name. This is years and years ago, and I don't think some of you would know her. She was a single woman. She was struggling with dementia, and so not only was she struggling with dementia, but she ended up getting, congestive heart failure. She got congestive heart failure. And she had dementia. There was one thing she remembered very clearly. And that was when she was a young woman. She had had a relationship with a man and had gotten pregnant. And this, she was an older woman, so this is way before Roe versus Wade. But she had taken some things that she had heard of from some friends that would end the pregnancy. And it worked. She became a Christian later in life. She didn't remember a lot on her deathbed. But Satan assaulted her with that memory. She kept bringing it up to me. Every time I would come and see her. Will God forgive me for what I did? Da, 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 da. And I would have to keep going to the cross. Show her the cross. And I'd leave and she would be doing better. And so there needs to be a robust ministry in our midst, not only to the living, but also to the dying. You know, every time God heals, and God does heal, amen? You get the cold? If it doesn't kill you, you got a what? Healing from God, okay? It wasn't just the drugs you took. Okay, you get the flu. You know, God heals. Every time God heals us in this life, it is partial and it is temporary. I've told you that before. It's partial. In other words, God may have healed me, and I'm on the road of healing from what has assaulted me for years now, a couple years. I believe God's raising me up. He's healing me from that. But I still got bunions. Okay? It was partial. Right? God didn't glorify my body. I still am dealing with stuff. It's partial. You get cancer and God heals you from cancer, praise the Lord, but you still may have a rotten gut. It's partial. We need to understand that. The second thing is this, it's temporary. Lazarus died and he was resurrected, wasn't he? But he died again.
We praise the Lord for his healing. But let's realize something. Every time God heals us, it is partial and it is temporary. But every time he does so, it is pointing us to a future event. And what is that future event? In other words, it is a first fruit of what is yet to come, my friend. And that first fruit is the Lord will raise you up. Although this body, remember what Job said? Even though worms eat this body, even though my flesh is totally decayed, yet in my flesh I will see God. He will be triumphant. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I bogged down. Man, I got 3 pages of notes. We're going to be back in this next week. We're going to quit. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we just pause before you in prayer. And I just pray that in the silence and stillness of the moment that each of us is praying. Lord, we are sinful people. Not a one of us here would dare to look you in the face and say, God, give me what I deserve. We all plead for mercy and grace. And yet, Father, our guilty conscience so many times assails us and derails us. And Satan loves to capitalize on that in our conscience. Father, may we continually help one another to look to Christ, the ransom that was paid to set us free from sin. That there is one Jesus Christ. He died. He was buried. And he rose again. That he is at your right hand and he is there, our mediator. Lord, I pray that we as a church wouldn't just come together on Sundays and just kind of do the Christian thing. But that, Lord, we would go deeper with one another and we would help each other. That, Lord, when there's sin in our lives that we're struggling with, we would confess it to each other. Not because it is through that we find forgiveness, but that because through that we get accountability. Lord, may we be here in ways that are not judgmental of each other, but are just here as one beggar telling another beggar where we found bread and helping each other on this journey. Lord, may we be the church. May we not just go to church. May we be the church.
And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.